All right, Marcel. Well done with your immeasurably more greeting. Look at this. This is fabulous. And now we are going to get the opportunity to hear our teaching text today, which will be read by Jamie. Yeah! Some applause for Jamie.
John 21:1-4. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thank God. Didymus, Cana, Zebedee. Way to go, Jamie. Thank you. That's amazing. Friends, hello. My name is Troy, one of the pastors here. Glad to be able to share with you a little bit this morning. The weather is changing, and I woke up today with a cold. So everything is in a little bit of a Mucinex haze right now. You look amazing, but it's a little strange. If you want a Bible, we're going to be on page 1001 today in your Bibles. We're going to stay there, and we're going to limp our way through a text that Jamie started us looking at. But I want to begin this morning with a quotation from one of my favorite fiction authors, a woman named Ann Patchett. And a book of hers that called Run. She's talking about this strange experience of someone speaking in public. And she says this, "That was the way it was in any room where one person took the center stage. Some of the people would listen with concentration while others couldn't tell you a single thing that was said. And it didn't really matter who the speaker was or if they were boring or passionate. The only way to make everyone listen was to start a fire in the middle of the room and then identify all of the emergency exits. And even then, if you took time to notice, there would always be someone running frantically in the opposite direction." So many things I love about this observation, but I'm citing it to highlight that my hope today is to unify us and to point us all in the same direction. And that direction is the risen Jesus. We've been in this series called Resurrection Culture. And we've been taking a look at a couple of encounters in the Bible with the risen Jesus. Encounters that point to a key truth that we're hoping to grasp. And that truth is this. The power of the resurrection isn't reserved for a future possibility. The power of the resurrection isn't reserved as a future possibility. We're looking at these stories of encounter as a source of encouragement to pursue tomorrow today. And in today's story here at the end of John's gospel, this story highlights three calls from this risen Jesus, three invitations to a kind of power-filled life right now. Not some far off someday. And so what I want to do is I want to jump into this story and encounter the risen Jesus and look at some of the ways that he's calling us to live into the power of the resurrection. So that's my hope. I would love to pray quickly for us as we step into this text. Holy Spirit, would you help us to not simply hear these words and admire them, but to internalize them and seek to do them. That we would not just be hearers, but that we would be embodiers of this text. So speak to us, God. We are listening. And give us courage to respond and to obey. And we ask this in the name of the risen Jesus. And amen. Amen. So picking up from where we left off, we see these disciples out fishing, but catching nothing. And Jesus is standing on the shore, but the disciples don't realize that it's him. Maybe that sounds familiar, because there's another story that where we find the disciples in a boat, and they don't recognize Jesus. They're out there in a boat, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Do you remember this? And they think that it's a ghost. Jesus is coming toward them, and the disciples, it seems like there is a difficulty of recognizing Jesus while they're on the water for some reason. And what's interesting about all the calls, the three things I'm going to highlight today, is they all have echoes. Each of them has an echo of a previous story. So there's a familiarity even with this little recount here at the end of John's gospel. But here in verse 5, as we keep going, Jesus calls out to the disciples and he says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they say, "No." And then he says, "Well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Have you ever experienced anything like this? Like you've been doing something that you actually know how to do, whether it's like woodworking or balancing a checkbook or small engine repair, 0-for-3 for me, by the way. And you hit a snag, something's not working, and then a helpful friend shows up to offer you advice about how to do it better. Do you know this experience? Anyone know what I'm talking about? A couple of years ago, I came home from work in the winter to a house that was really cold. And I don't have any skills. That's a full sentence. I don't have any skills. And so I have no idea what to do about this reality. And so I'm bouncing around the house. I'm going upstairs and downstairs. I'm looking on the Google. I'm calling friends who have actual skills for advice. And nothing's working. And then I finally said, I'm going to call my brother, my younger brother, who has actually worked in HVAC, and I say, "Chad, I've got a problem." And so he listens to me stumble through a diagnosis, and then he says, "Oh, Troy, did you change the battery in the thermostat?" And I said, "A battery? This is a little more complicated than a battery. You're going to need to come up with a better solution. A battery. Silly. How about this? When there's something wrong with your computer or your phone or your tablet, what is the helpful advice everyone gives you? Did you restart it? Does that drive you crazy? Like the simplest kind of solution to a problem? Think about how that feels, and I imagine the disciples sitting on a boat fishing. These guys are not idiots. They know how to fish. This is the occupation for many of them. They know what they're doing. And then this stranger calls from the shore and says, "Hey, why don't you put your nets on the other side of the boat?" And I imagine them nodding their heads and going, yeah, okay, friend. We hadn't thought about that. Can you imagine, like, all night long, that they were only fishing on one side of the boat in one little section? Like, "I can't figure this out, you guys. Why in the world can't we?" I imagine they've been fishing on every side of the boat constantly. They've been trying everything. And yet, it's like this suggestion feels a little bit like, "Did you restart it?" That kind of advice. But what's fascinating to me is that they did it. They tried it. And what we find is that they catch so many fish that they can't haul the net back into the boat. And John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's John says, "It is the Lord." By the way, my stupid brother was right. who knew that a thermostat could keep displaying its digital numbers and the battery would still be dead. Who knew? Here's the first call that I want to highlight. I think this call of Jesus, this call to throw your net on the other side of the boat, this is a call to lordship. No one loves that word, lordship. It's a call to dependence. It's a call to faith. It's a call to obedience. It's a call that reminds us of that verse earlier here in the Gospel of John, in John 15, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that I think this story demonstrates and highlights is the power of Jesus, even in our so-called areas of strength or expertise or giftedness. He is greater still than what you're good at. He is the Lord. He is the authority. He is the one who gives you those things. If you were to come around here during the week into some of our pastoral meetings, you would likely hear a very regular and consistent prayer. We start many meetings with a prayer like this. Lord, help us. We don't know what we're doing. Lord, help us. We don't know what we're doing. We're trying to continually appeal to and depend on this lordship of Jesus. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus means putting your nets back into the sea, even though you're tired and even though you've had no success. Friends, we encounter this lordship of Jesus, this hearing the call to throw our nets on the other side. We hear this strongly in the scriptures. I think this is a call to the scriptures for us. A faithful practice of reading and meditating on the Bible, it trains us to hear and to recognize the words of Jesus and the wisdom of the Lord. Many of us, I know, feel stuck when it comes to reading the Bible. We're not sure where to begin. We're not sure what to be reading. There are a lot of really solid reading plans that can guide you along a faithful practice of engaging the scriptures. I just want to say this. Every single week, if you pick up the sheet, these are at all the Bible carts and out in the Welcome Center, on the back page, we're just trying to provide you with a handful of readings every single day. Just four readings. I try to do this. I was going to say every day, probably six out of every 7 days, I'm committing to reading all four of these readings every single day. Maybe for you, you just need to start, I need to read the gospel every single day, whatever that reading is, and then slowly over time, add something else, add an Old Testament reading, or add a psalm, or add one other of the epistles. An opportunity to faithfully engage. This is just written out for you. Someone recently came up to me between services and said, it seems like you've been telling people to read the Bible an awful lot lately. And I said, oh, wow, thank you very much. I know that was a criticism, but I take that as a compliment. It's in our name, for Pete's sake. Why would we not talk about it a lot and encourage people to read the Bible? Why would we not do that? The Bible's an important way for us to hear the Lord calling to us. Trust in my authority. Trust in my lordship. Throw your nets onto the other side. This call to lordship, it makes me think of two groups of people. The first would be, I think there's some of us here who continue fishing on the left side of the boat, catching nothing year after fruitless year. I mean, we try some things. We read some fishing blogs. And, you know, there are some books by some newly famous fisher persons that we read. There are some good fishing podcasts and a good fishing conference every now and then. You know I'm not talking about fishing, right? Right? And yet we continue to fish off the left side of the boat, content to catch nothing. Not listening to the voice that's calling us to try something new, to try something different, to fish off the other side. And then the other group that I think about as the group for who it's been a long and hard struggle. This long night with no results. Those of us who had that relationship that seems completely stalled and stuck. Or that devotional life that's been dull and boring and dominated by duty and obligation for a long time. That job situation that seems hopeless and unchangeable. That nagging sin, that habit that's got its hooks in you and you can't imagine ever being free from it. To both of these groups of people, I think we hear the words of the Lord who calls to us and says, friend, don't give up. Try it again. Throw your nets on the other side. Trust me to provide. Trust me to deliver. Trust me to free. Trust me that you will find relief and provision and hope and freedom. Because what we see here is this call is, it also offers a promise. Throw your nets on the other side and you will find some. We can trust this promise because he is the Lord. He is the authority. As Eric reminded us this morning, he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So friends, receive this call to lordship and receive the promises with it. Receive from the one who we can do nothing apart from. This story keeps going. If we look in verse 7, after John says, it is the Lord, then as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And then the other disciples, they followed in the boat. Poor Peter. The boat beats him to the shore. They're towing this net full of fish, because they weren't very far, they're about 100 yards out. And then when they landed, they saw this fire of burning coals and there were fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Bring your fish. It's a call of Jesus to partnership. It might sound like a familiar story again. Do you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? In this story, the disciples have some bread and they have some fish. But they have this really tiny amount, not nearly enough to provide for all the people who are there. And so they bring this bread and this fish and they bring it to Jesus. So Jesus, you need to do something with this. And so he performs a miracle, multiplies it, provides for everybody. Remember that story? Well, what we have in this scene is just a little bit different. We have fish, and we have bread that's waiting for the disciples when they come onto the shore. And rather than Jesus multiplying what is there, he invites the disciples to add to the amount that is there. The disciples are invited to make a contribution. This is a moment where it seems like Jesus is handing off his earthly ministry to the disciples. They've seen him do all these miraculous things, and here he seems to be exercising the promise of John 14, where he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. This call to bring your fish, it's a call to servanthood, it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to imitate the example of Jesus who emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Friends, this is a call to service. It's a call to join God in the work of the kingdom. It's a call to bring what you have and to bring who you are. And if you've been around Mars Hill for any length of time, this invitation should sound really familiar to you. One of the key parts of our mission statement is to work for measurable change among the oppressed, to join God in seeing all wrongs be made right. That's a key part of our reality and our DNA here. This happens in a lot of ways around Mars Hill, but I'm really inspired, particularly inspired by our grassroots initiative. Our grassroots, you've heard us probably talk about this. We talk about it a lot during the season of Advent. It provides funding and mentoring for people and for organizations inside of our community who are launching new projects. Some of these are for profit. Some of these are nonprofit. And these are all projects that are wanting to make a measurable change in the world. Because we believe the Spirit of God empowers us all to make measurable change for those around us, to offer what we have to the Lord and offer it in service to our world. And so this year, we're offering $35,000 in grant funding, ranging from $1,000 all the way up to $10,000 for projects, for dreams, for convictions, for desires to bring your fish and to join God in helping put this world back together. So people who are covenant members and attenders of Mars Hill, we're wanting to help feed and to seed and to fund and support those dreams, those convictions, the desire to partner with what God's doing in the world. It's an amazing thing. Today, actually, the application process for those grants goes live. And so on our website here, marshall.org/grassroots, you can apply. You can read stories about past projects that might very well inspire. You can get more information about how to participate in this particular way. And then all the way through the month of June, you can continue to dream and to apply for those things. This is just one small way that we as a church are trying to be faithful to this call to partnership. If this one in particular, this grassroots thing might be compelling to you, please check that out. We want to answer this call to make a contribution, to share in the ministry, to work for measurable change. And then this story here in John, it wraps up with what I think is a really moving scene. Verse 11, Simon finally gets to the shore, climbs aboard the boat, and he drags the net, and it was full of large fish, 153, whoever counted. But even so, with so many fish, the net was not torn. And then Jesus said to the disciples, "Come and have breakfast." Here we find the disciples invited to be nourished and to be served by Jesus. All throughout the Bible, food is this really tangible way that God's people are reminded of his provision and of his care for them. And so here we see this call from Jesus to fellowship. It's a call to fellowship. Come have breakfast. It's an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to an abiding presence. We see here that the one who is the Lord, the one who calls the disciples to obedience and calls them to partnership, is also the one who nourishes and feeds them. Beautiful. I remember the weekend that Liz and I got married. That was crammed full of details and fake smiles and many conversations with a bunch of distant relatives. We got married on a Friday night, and then we had this family-only brunch the next day to open presents and do more smiling. I'll tell you, for an introvert, even a high-functioning introvert, it was really pretty tough 48 hours. And I loved it, of course. That Saturday night, we had made plans to see my best friend Chris for dinner. He had come to Michigan all the way from England and to participate in our wedding. And so we didn't really have any plans. We just knew we wanted a couple of hours together before we left the next morning on our honeymoon. And we walked into this house that we had to meet Chris. And we were confronted by the best smell in the history of all smells. It was this rich garlic and onion being sauteed in olive oil kind of a smell. You know, the basic building blocks of every good and right thing in the food world. And we come around the corner into the kitchen and we find Chris at the stove wearing an apron, thrashing about with a wooden spoon this big pot of pasta bolognese. And I'm telling you, that night I had the best meal I will ever have. And some of that is because of the food. Some of it is because of the food. That night, Liz and I were nourished by the intimate presence of a dear friend. Someone who sought to serve us. Someone who sought to bless us. Someone who invited us to come and eat. And I look at Jesus' words here, come have breakfast. And I think these words invite us to intimacy, to this abiding presence. And I think they're a call to prayer and they're a call to the table. We encounter the nourishing of God in really unique ways through prayer. And our understanding of intimacy and of presence, it's been radically shaped by our digital culture. And often I think we need to define terms. What do we even mean by presence? But I think maybe one way we can think about this invitation from Jesus is with this phrase. Imagine him saying, come and receive what I have for you. Come and receive what I have for you. I know that for many of us, the idea and the concept of prayer is that this is a time when we come and we tell God what we want from him. But a mature life of prayer will include time when we seek to listen and receive whatever God has for us, whatever he has for us in those moments. Comfort and healing and correction and assurance and wisdom and clarity, whatever that means, we come and say, I receive whatever you have for me. Tonight, 6 p.m., we're going to try to create some space to do that very thing, to come and receive what God might have for you. We're hosting a contemplative healing service tonight. And we plan to do a range of things. Dr. Tim Royer is going to be here joining us. He's going to give us a neurological framework for understanding the way that we are connected. We're going to spend some time reflecting on and thinking about the ways that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're going to offer opportunities to be prayed for and to seek healing. Physical, emotional, psychological healing. We're going to take time to pray together. We're going to offer spaces where you can just rest and listen. So come, join us tonight, 6 o'clock. We want to create these spaces where we can seek intimate fellowship with the God who created us, the God who feeds us, the God who nourishes us, moments where we can receive whatever God might have for us. And we're even dreaming as we come into the fall, more regular opportunities for us to do this together as a church. So we want to step into that invitation, that call to fellowship. Final observation here. There's an echo of another story when we get to verse 13. In 13, it says that Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them. And then did the same thing with the fish. That sounds familiar, right? Jesus taking bread and offering it and giving it. This echo of this other really familiar story, this powerful picture of Jesus serving his disciples, offering them bread and his presence. And every single week, friends, we come to this table, to these tables. Seeking that fellowship, that connection. And when we do, we tell the story of Jesus feeding his disciples. And there are two really important words that we can just breeze by that I think highlight and point us toward this invitation to fellowship. And the two words are for you. When we recount the story at the table, we remind ourselves that Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said to the disciples, "This is my body. Given for you." The servers all around the stage will be speaking variations on that theme. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you. This is an expression and an invitation to fellowship, to intimacy, to this abiding presence. Every single week when we come to this table. So we're going to make our move that direction. Eric, if you wanted to come up here in these next minute or so. And we're going to invite you into a couple of spaces here. We're going to receive these elements. You can come up front here and be served gluten-free in these spots, gluten-free back over there, allergen-free. Moments you can go back to these other tables and go with other friends and family members and to linger and to serve one another. There are folks who are always prepared to pray for you, to offer presence, to listen. They're back over here in this direction by the prayer room, over here by this mural. We're going to sing a little bit. There are moments for you to bless and to speak to one another. We want to create good spaces here where we can encounter this fellowship. So maybe just this question as we step into these couple of moments. Friends, what call for you is most often neglected? Is it the call to lordship? Is it that call to obedience and dependence and faith? Is it the call to scripture that needs to be reclaimed in your life? Or is it the call to partnership? Do you need to more faithfully give yourself to joining the work that God is trying to do in the world, to work in and through you, to sacrifice, to servanthood, to service? Or is it the call to fellowship? It's called to intimacy with God, to seek this abiding presence. Is it this call to prayer? Whatever that might be for you, I wonder if we might, in these moments, ask God to give us what we need so that we might more faithfully answer that call. Whatever that means for every one of us. God, would you give me what I need to be more faithful to this particular call?